I invite you to turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and we'll be reading verses 1 through 20. My wife and I had the privilege of going to Alaska last month. Chris and I went up there, and we went up there to meet the families and get to know them better. It's a little difficult to understand who they are or what's going on without going. We've really found that out. And we indeed went to encourage the ones that are there. But I can say with all my heart that my wife and I came away encouraged. We trust we also encouraged. But we indeed came away encouraged as we met with godly families with many children. One thing that sticks out to me, my wife whispered to me as the families were filing into Sam Booker, the worship center there, the big room in his house. She whispered to me, "Are you nervous?" And I could never, with all my heart, say no. This is wonderful, and it was so beautiful. There were children everywhere. I was just overwhelmed by all the children. And I said, "No, I'm not a bit nervous. I'm more calm than I ever was when I was about to preach." And that's just how it went. We tried to encourage them to be part of the body of Christ, felt led to speak on the gifts and that each one needs to contribute. And in the afternoon, again, to encourage them to bear one another's burdens, to in their Christian duties one to another, there in Galatians chapter 6. We tried to encourage them through some of those verses. Several of the men very plainly shared with Chris and I the positive difference that Brother Sam and Sister Rhoda and family have made since being there. And it's only been about 5 months, maybe six now, but they have noticed a positive difference in how they feel like a body coming together to worship. And I had that overwhelming feeling of a congregation, of a body, when they gathered there in the Booker home that Sunday morning. Let's keep praying for them. They serve the same risen Jesus Christ, the Lord of life, that we do. And just going up there is another reminder that Jesus is alive, because you could see Christ living in them. And in order for Christ to live in a person, Christ needs to be alive. And he indeed is alive, and we rejoice and we praise him for that today. And we saw faith, we experienced faith in the risen Lord when we went to Alaska, and we came home rejoicing because of that. Pray for the Glass family, the Hambrick family, the Long family, the Hoover family, the Walmer family, the Richardson family, and the Booker family who have answered the call. And don't forget, the original plan here at Pleasant Hill is for a deacon family to move to Alaska. Let's not forget that call. Go up, and you will much better experience and understand the work. Keep praying, for God is at work there. Pray for the missions committee and Brother George as they give wisdom and counsel and leadership to the work there in Alaska. Thank you for your prayers as we went there. Your prayers were indeed answered. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 this morning, as we look forward to a message from God's Word. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 1 through 20. "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory of what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he was seen of Cephas, then of the 12. After that he was seen of about 500 brethren, above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep. and that he was seen of James, then of all the apostles. And last of all, he was seen of me also as one born out of due time. For I am the least of the apostles. That am not meet to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace, which was bestowed upon me, was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all. Yet not I, but the grace of God, which was with me. Therefore, whether it were I or they, so we preach, and so ye believed. Now, if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen. And if Christ be not risen, then our preaching is vain, and your faith is also vain. Yea, and we are also found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. For if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain. Ye are yet in your sins. Then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. But today we're not miserable, because the grave could not hold Jesus. Death could not claim him. Hell could not keep him. Praise God for a risen Savior. Let's fall before the Lord in prayer.
Certainly want to thank Brother Glenn for his prayer on our behalf. Certainly needed, undeserved, but needed. And thank you for praying as well. Let the revival continue, has been mentioned more than once. And I might say that I was revived. You know, I made a rededication to the Lord privately and wished I'd have done it here publicly. So I guess that's what I'm doing this morning. Because, you know, I knew that I needed a closer walk with the Lord as well. I know our hearts were stirred and touched in those meetings, but that should not stop, as has been mentioned, and should continue in our lives. Marty Haley Burton's husband, Porter, was shot down during the Vietnam War. And Navy representatives came to her home to tell her he had died in action. For several days, Marty was too numb to react. Flags flew at half staff all over town, and a grave marker was placed in Porter's memory in the family cemetery. 18 months passed, and though Marty tried to adjust to her loss, it was very hard. Then one day, a group of military experts appeared again at her house. This time with dramatic news, Porter was alive and in relatively good condition, being held by the North Vietnamese. Marty's emotions leaped as if on a roller coaster, but the military told her to keep the information to herself for fear of reprisals against the POWs if the news got out. It was impossible to do. How do you hide the sparkle in your eyes, the bounce in your step, the smile on your face? How do you hide the sudden transformation of your personality? How do you talk to friends without blurting out the news? In the end, the Navy realized this and made it easier by officially changing Porter's status. And Marty phoned everyone she could with the life-changing news, he's alive. This morning we celebrate the life-changing news that Jesus is alive. Amen? Some may say that the World War I or World War II changed the world in which we live. Some may say it was the making of the nuclear bomb. And after 9/11, a news broadcaster said that 9/11 was the day that changed our world. But I want to say that the event that has had more of an impact and made more of a drastic change in the lives of individuals is the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The title of the message this morning is Carved in Stone. We say sometimes, or perhaps have heard that saying, we might say it's not carved in stone, and that meaning that something could be changed, or it's not finalized, or it's not official. The opposite then is to say that it is carved in stone, meaning that something is set, it has been decided, it is final, it is official, it's permanent, it is not subject to change, nor can it be changed. The tombs in the ancient times were closed by a circular stone that was placed across the mouth of a cave, which served as a burial place. And all of the Gospels tell of such a stone that was used to seal the tomb of Jesus. And Matthew 28, verses 1 and 2 tells us how that stone was removed from the tomb's entrance that first Easter morning. It says, in the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulcher, and behold, there was a great earthquake. For the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. The angel moved the stone away from the entrance of that tomb. It wasn't to let Jesus out, but it was to let the disciples and Mary and those that needed to go in and see the results. See the empty tomb. The stone being rolled away by an angel was symbolic of the miracle that had taken place inside the tomb. The stone being rolled away meant that something significant had occurred inside. And with this in mind, because the stone was rolled away from Jesus' tomb, there are certain things that we can be assured of this morning. We can be sure they are permanent. They are final. They cannot be changed. Truths that we could say were carved in stone because of what happened in that tomb. Let's consider these truths found in 1 Corinthians 15 that were carved in stone that cannot be changed because of the resurrection of Jesus. First of all, there is a resurrection of the dead. And I'll reread these verses again. Glenn did fine, but just to get our thoughts together here. Verse 12 and 13. Now, if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen. And verse 16 also. For if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. And the thought here is this. That if there is no such thing as the resurrection from the dead, then Jesus couldn't have been resurrected either. And the point that Paul is making is you can't have the possibility of the one resurrection and not the other. However, since Jesus had been resurrected, and it was a historical fact, Paul had just stated earlier, of all those who had seen Jesus, it was a historical fact. There were plenty of people, some were still alive, who had seen him. Therefore, it meant that Jesus was resurrected, which meant that all people in general can and will be resurrected from the dead. The resurrection of Jesus proves or assures us that there is a resurrection for all of us. Now, it's important, I believe, that in spite of all the scoffers and all the doubters and all those who want to discredit the resurrection of Jesus, that we realize it is a historical fact. I read somewhere that if you put all the proofs of the resurrection in and were to put them in court, there is nothing that could be proved more so than the resurrection of Christ. It's a historical fact. And that's important for us to grasp that. It's foundational and a necessity when we consider verses such as Jesus speaking in John 6:44. He said, no man can come to me except the Father which hath drawn me or sent me draw him, and I will raise him up the last day. And then in John 11, Jesus speaking to Martha there, he says, Jesus saith unto her, thy brother shall rise again. Martha said unto him, I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And in 2 Corinthians 4:14, knowing that he which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise up us also by Jesus and shall present us with you. 1 Thessalonians 4:16, for the Lord himself shall descend with a shout, or from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. It's going to happen because the truth of the resurrection of Jesus Christ means we all are going to be resurrected. 1 Corinthians 15, there in verse 15, it says of Paul saying, yea, and we are found false witnesses of God. In other words, if Christ is not risen, we are liars. Because we have testified of God and he raised up Christ. In other words, what Paul's saying, look, we've been saying all along that Christ has been risen. And if he hasn't been risen, then we're liars. And the other apostles were liars. And that the teaching of the New Testament writers would have no credibility. But since Christ was raised from the dead, it verifies the truth of their teaching and the truth of the scriptures that we've noted, just the several that I've read to you this morning, and of all the scripture for that matter. We can notice in verses 13 to 19 there, chapter 15 of 1 Corinthians, of the negative results or consequences if Christ had not been raised. But in verse 20, Paul changes from the negative to the positive, and he says, but now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. And Paul's saying that because Christ is risen, because he's risen from the dead, the opposite of the negative results listed in verses 13 to 19 are all true. The resurrection of Jesus guarantees our own resurrection. It guarantees the resurrection of all people. Reading on, I didn't have Glenn read all those verses in chapter 15, but beginning at 21. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. But every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits. In other words, there's going to be a resurrection of everyone, but it's not going to be at the same time. Afterward, they that are Christ is coming. For the believer, this is great news. Death is not the end. It's not the end. There will be a future resurrection to live eternally with Christ. It's coming. If Christ don't come first, we're all going to pass away from this earth. Coming quicker than we realize, isn't it? How it flies, the time. But it's not the end. There's going to be a resurrection. But for the unbeliever, the truth that there's a resurrection of the dead, this is despairing. It's dreadful news. Because it means there's an accountability to God, and there will be judgment. There's going to be eternal punishment. That's dreadful news to the unbeliever. But the good news this morning is you're here in the present. If you're an unbeliever, you still got an opportunity. Jesus' resurrection, carved in stone, the truth that there's a resurrection from the dead for all people. Death has lost its hold. There's a resurrection. Secondly, because Christ is risen, the preaching of the gospel has value. Verse 14, and if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain. Well, the opposite is true because he is risen. We are not preaching a religion whose founder is dead and whose decayed body is lying in some tomb. We're preaching a message, a gospel message that centers around a person. And Brother Jim brought that out in his Sunday school lesson in the back this morning, that the importance of a relationship with a person. That's the gospel message. It centers around a relationship with Jesus Christ, a Savior who satisfied the justice of God. God said the price is enough. He said, I'm satisfied. And he accepted the payment and he proved it when he brought Jesus out of the grave. And Jesus is alive to live evermore. And the message we now can preach is one of good news, one of hope, one of true forgiveness that offers life. What without the resurrection of Christ, there would be no message to preach. It would be fruitless. Nathan asked at the end of the Sunday school, where would we be? Well, I can tell you, it would be no use being here if Jesus wasn't resurrected. There'd be no value to it. But because he is, or he was, and he's alive, there's value to the preaching of the gospel. It's not in vain. Because we have a life-changing message to share. A life-changing message. The resurrection of Jesus, carved in stone. That there is life in the message of the gospel, and preaching it is not in vain. Thirdly, because Christ is risen, the believer's faith is not in vain or useless. In verse 14 again, the end of that verse says, and your faith is also vain, again meaning if Christ had not risen, but because he is, our faith is not in vain, and the word means empty. Our faith is not empty. The value of faith, you know, the value of faith is dependent upon what or whom that faith is in, right? We all have faith. When you go out, you're believing that you're going to go out and your car is going to start to go home. We don't think of that as faith, but it is. It's a type of faith. Every now and then that lets us down, don't it? But it's important what or whom that faith is in. One can have all the faith in the world in Muhammad. It's of no value because he's dead. He's in a tomb. The believer's faith is not useless because it's in a Savior, a living Savior, a living Lord who's alive. There's life after death. Faith in a living Christ gives hope and peace and confidence. A risen Christ gives value to our faith. A risen Christ carved in stone, that it is not vain to place our faith in him. You know, the world may laugh at us. They may say, you're out of date believing in Jesus. But faith in the living Christ is not vain. We can have confidence. We can, you know, sometimes we have confidence. I said about we have confidence in objects and they let us down. Sometimes we have confidence in people. You know, my wife Carol was having issue with her tooth for about 2 to 3 weeks and went through a lot of misery and trying to get that settled. And, you know, we placed pretty much faith in that specialist and he came through. But you know what? One time before that, we placed some faith in another dentist, and he didn't. Just ask Carol. She'll be shuddering to tell you. The fact of the matter is, we can place faith in people, and they let us down at times. But the truth is that because Christ is risen, our faith in Jesus Christ, we can have all the confidence and completely trust him, because it's not in vain. It's not empty. Think about that for a while. Risen Christ, carved in stone, that our faith in him is not in vain. Fourthly, because Christ is risen, Jesus saves, and the believer is forgiven. Verse 17, and if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain, you are yet in your sins. He's saying if he didn't raise, he didn't come out of that tomb. Brother Jeff said it on Friday night. The cross is great, it's special, but if he didn't come out of that tomb, it doesn't have any effect on us. We're still would be in our sins. Vain in this verse, it means empty, but it also means profitless. I ask you this morning, how much faith or how much confidence are you going to have in something that doesn't benefit you? We don't. We put our faith and our confidence in something that benefits us. This is saying that Christ raising from the grave, he saves and takes us out of our sins. There's a benefit. If it wasn't, or if he was still in the tomb, the meaning there of the word means he'd be no better than an idol because he couldn't bring forth results or benefits to the one who believed in him. Romans 4:25 speaks clearly about what the resurrection of Jesus does for the believer. It says, who, speaking of Jesus, was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. It needed to happen. As proof that the sacrifice was sufficient, God said, it's enough. They can be saved. I'll forgive them on the part of Christ. The resurrection of Jesus proves that God accepted Christ's payment for our sin debt. And when we believe on him, his righteousness is placed in our account. 1 John 2:2 says, and he is the propitiation. It means the atonement. He took my place. He was the atonement for me, for you. For our sins, and for not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. He did it for every single person. That's pretty powerful blood. But each person has an option. To choose to say yes to him or to reject him. You know, I love to preach about the cross because it's the only way. And it's such a message of love. What a tremendous message, the cross. I love to preach about the cross. But the empty tomb means that death was that debt was paid and that price was good enough. That makes preaching the cross all the more valuable and all the better. The resurrection of Jesus, carved in stone, made it permanent, finalized it, that Jesus saves from sin. He still does today. Fifthly, because Christ is risen, believers who have already died are saved and are not going forever. Verse 18, and they also which are fallen asleep or who have died in Christ are perished. In other words, there's no hope for them if Christ is not risen. But the opposite is true. There is hope. They have not died in vain, or they have not, they will be risen, and we will see them again. They have not died without hope, and we don't need to be without hope concerning our loved ones. Many of us here, probably most, have said goodbye to a loved one. 3 years ago, this Easter, we said our goodbyes to Mother. But you know what? There's a hello after goodbye. Someone put that down in words. I love that thought. There's a hello after goodbye. They said, we dress in black and we say goodbye. How our hearts break and oh, how we cry. Yet though we grieve, we still have hope. Because for all hearts of faith, we trust and know. There is a hello after goodbye. A blessed reunion promised in time. We will be with them far longer than we've been without. No doubt. No more tears in our eyes in that beautiful, wonderful hello after goodbye. It's coming. We're going to say hello to our loved ones. If we've said yes to Jesus Christ. The resurrection of Jesus carved in stone that as believers we will meet again with our loved ones who died in Christ. Sixthly, because Christ is risen, the believer's hope is not just in this life. To only have hope in this life makes a person miserable. Why is that? Why is it that we'd be miserable in this life if all our hope is here? Well, it doesn't last. It doesn't matter how happy we are at times, it don't last because circumstances change, things, you know, happy times end, weekends come to a close, people that are happy about weekends. I like weekends. Vacations, they're happy, but they don't last. You see, hope in this life can easily be shaken and shattered. And I'll tell you, there's people here, and I know there's people here, and I've been there, that the hope has been shaken. But we have a foundation to go to that we can stand on and reaffirm and reestablish. because the resurrection proves that it's not all about this life. We don't have just hope in this life. You know, we have hope now through Christ that he'll help us from day to day through difficulties and struggles, and we have that grace that to use through that Christ pours on us, and he helps us. And he lets us struggle at times for good reason, and to learn and to develop us and to make us more like him. And as a payment sometimes or consequence for our own sins. But we have hope in this life, but we have hope beyond death. In life eternal with him, there's a bigger picture. A bigger picture. 1 Peter 1, verses 3 and 4 say, "Blessed be the God, Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible." Everything I have in this life is corruptible. But our soul, the souls of other people, can be made incorruptible through Christ. And undefiled, there's an inheritance that's reserved, 1 Peter says, in heaven for us. The resurrection of Jesus, carved in stone, that as believers, we have hope beyond this life. When that stone was rolled away from the tomb of Jesus, it meant something significant happened inside. It wasn't coming to roll away the stones. It just didn't happen like that. Something significant happened. And the resurrection of Jesus is a historical fact that it carved in stone. It made some very important truths permanent, finalized them. They are not subject to change, and neither will they ever change. And they are that there's a resurrection of the dead. Our resurrection is guaranteed. The preaching of the gospel is not useless. The believer's faith has value. I don't care if people say it's old-fashioned, then I want to be old-fashioned. The believer's faith has value. Jesus saves and the believer's forgiven. Believers who have died in Christ are saved and are not going away forever. And the believer's hope is not just in this life. Listen to these words that someone penned, put down the form of a song. It says, "He had money to burn. He had money to burn, but he had learned how quickly the world could fall apart. Because his wealth couldn't buy one day of life for the teacher he'd followed from afar. And though Jesus promised that he would rise again, Joseph took his body down and buried him, and I guess he gave up hope. But then it was carved in stone. When the stone was rolled away, it was carved in stone as Easter dawned that day. Death lost its hold, and God wrote, 'Jesus saves,' on an empty grave. It was carved in stone. Seems like I've been there, where grief and fear have threatened to make me lose my way. You've been there? When it's hard to believe, we need to get down on our knees and pray I'll make it through some way. And when I think that I've reached the end, there's a garden just outside Jerusalem where my breaking heart, where your breaking heart can see again that it was carved in stone. Where the stone was rolled away, it was carved in stone on that as Easter dawned that day. Death lost its hold. Death lost its hold. And God wrote, 'Jesus saves,' on an empty grave. It was carved in stone. His power was there displayed. When we're threatening, when we want to give up hope, listen, that is as solid and as true as the Rock of Ages. And we can go there and reaffirm our hope in Christ because he is risen. We can say, 'I have a firm foundation.' It's Jesus Christ because he's alive. In spite of all the threatening circumstances, whatever it is that is threatening to cause us to lose our way, I'd like to leave us with one more from 1 Corinthians 15. Maybe you've seen more, but this is 7. The last one is that believers are debtors to Christ and not to the flesh. Jump the whole way to verse 30. Paul again is talking about if Christ is not risen, you know, if that were true, and of course, Paul has already stated it's not, but he's saying, if that were true, why stand we in jeopardy every hour? In verse 30, he says in verse 31, I protest by your rejoicing which I have in Christ Jesus our Lord. I die daily. If after the manner of man I have fought with beasts at Ephesus, what advantage is it me? If the dead rise not, let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. Be not deceived. Evil communications corrupt good manners. Awake to righteousness and sin not, for some have not the knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame. What he's saying is, look, if Christ isn't risen, it doesn't make any sense why I would be struggling and standing up for Jesus. I might as well just eat, do anything really, because I'm not actually accountable. Why would I go through that? The truth is, because Jesus is risen, we have a reason. Or the resurrection of Jesus leads or influences to godly living. There's a reason for it. Living a set-apart life for Christ is now profitable because he's risen and we are debtors to him. I like the way Romans 8, I'm going to have to turn to it. Romans 8. He's talking about the war, the flesh and the spirit here. Verse 10. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the spirit of life is life because of righteousness. In other words, you have the spirit of Christ. If you're a believer, you have the spirit of Christ within you. You have to, or you're not a believer. He says, but if the spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his spirit that dwelleth in you. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors. We are debtors. We are debtors not to the flesh, to live after the flesh. What he's saying is we are debtors to Christ, to live unto Christ. We don't have to live after the flesh. In fact, there's power to live above the flesh and have victory, as we talked about this morning, because of the resurrection. You know what? We all fail. We all struggle. It's not so much the struggle, it's the giving into the struggle that's the problem. But the dominating factor, or the characteristic of our life, the habitual actions ought to be a victory. Because Christ is risen, the victory's won. Listen, carved in stone that Easter morning, the sacrifice was sufficient. The price paid, it was the price paid for sin was enough. You know, you and I can try for a lifetime. We can try to pay for our own sin. You can think of all kinds of things to do, all kinds of things to not do, and I get, you know what? Come to the end of 80 years or whatever it is that God gives us, we'll never pay for it. We'll never be able to pay for our own sin. But God said Jesus' sacrifice was sufficient. It paid the debt. Hallelujah this morning. And God is satisfied. There truly is forgiveness. Death was defeated. There's hope beyond this life. And Jesus can act as our high priest. He qualifies. He can speak on my behalf before the Father. In your behalf. There's freedom from the prison of sin. You know, to get out of that prison of sin, there had to be a death. It was either mine or somebody taking my place. And Jesus said, I'll take your place. Because of that, we can walk out of that prison. Free from sin. There doesn't have to be lives shackled. There's freedom. And the burden can be lifted. And the conscience clean, as Brother Jeff brought out on Friday evening. There can be a new beginning, all because Jesus Christ is alive today. He came out of that tomb. Where are you this morning? All of what I just said is carved in stone, so to speak. It's permanent, it's final, it's official. Not subject to change, and it cannot be changed. Do you believe this morning? I know time's getting away a little, but I really thought that this morning there needs to be at least an opportunity. What better morning than Easter morning? If you're here and you haven't accepted Christ as your Savior and your Lord, what better morning than resurrection morning to say, you know what, Jesus, I believe that you're alive and I need you. You paid for my sin and I need you in my life. I can't pay for my own. Will you come into my heart as my atonement, as my sin bearer? He's already done it. He just wants you to say yes to come into his life. Brother Andy, do you have a hymn? I'd like to have us sing at least two verses of an invitation. 84 in the green hymnal. If you sense the Lord calling you, answer his call this morning. Maybe it is to make a rededication. You sense you need to do it. That's helpful times, and may the Lord listen to the Spirit as we sing from hymn number 84.
Please stand for closing prayer.